Good morning. I want to start by asking you to imagine how Philippians might have sounded if Paul had focused only on his own suffering. So I want to read you this letter. Dear friends, I write to you as an old man, weary and worn, my body broken and my strength all but gone. I have endured so much over the years, and yet God in his wisdom has never chosen to remove this thorn in the flesh that you have heard about, a constant companion to my suffering, adding to my pain every day. Here I am now, chained day and night to an unbelieving soldier, a harsh and unfeeling guard with absolutely no conversational skills whatsoever. I have no privacy and I cannot pray as I wish. The shackles bite into my wrists until they bleed, and I live in continual discomfort and humiliation. I do not even know what awaits me. They have not yet set a date for my trial. This uncertainty gnaws away at me, filling my heart with deep anxiety. My health has deteriorated. I eat so poorly, I sleep so little, and I have lost so much weight that I hardly recognize myself. The gift you sent me, the money that you so generously provided, it helped me to buy only the basic necessities. I'm deeply grateful, but my needs remain great and my suffering continues. My beloved friends, my life has become so difficult that at times I long simply to depart and be with Christ, to leave all this pain behind. I yearn for that final release. But instead of despair, which is how I might have started the letter, Paul's actual letter to the Philippians shines with joy. And this is a powerful example of how God transforms even the darkest situations into opportunities for rejoicing and witness. Philippians is one of the simplest yet most profoundly persuasive letters found in the Bible. You can read it in just a few minutes and be totally blessed, or you can spend weeks studying it and be even more blessed. The writer Paul sometimes comes across as quite stern and uncompromising when defending the truth. And yet in this letter, he is deeply tender, transparent and full of joy. And this epistle flows from the heart. It explodes with emotion, and yet it is grounded in solid teaching. The book of Philippians could rightly be called the book of joy, because joy is mentioned 19 times. And this is remarkable considering that Paul wrote it as an older man imprisoned and chained to a guard, awaiting a trial that might end in his execution. And instead of focusing on himself, he focuses on the welfare of others. Now, unlike some other congregations, the Philippians were spiritually healthy, and they were a great delight to Paul, and their faith and steadfastness set them apart. The church in Philippi began in a very remarkable way. Acts 16 tells us that Paul went there after a vision of a man from Macedonia pleading, "Come over and help us." And when he arrived, he found no synagogue, but he met a group of women praying by the river. Why river, you might ask? It is known from Greek classical writers in the book of Acts that where there weren't enough Jews to build a synagogue, a few of them would meet for prayer and worship near a river or where there was running water. If you look at a map of Philippi, there was a river going right past the city. So it's quite possible that the Jews had built a mikveh next to the river. Now, this requires a collection of water in the pool, but it also must be filled with running water. And the mikveh is used for Jewish purification rites. And New Zealand even has one. There's one located in the Grey Street Synagogue in Auckland. And by the way, our Christian baptism has its roots in the mikveh and the Jewish purification rites. Now, this humble gathering became the seed of the very first church in Europe. And it's a reminder that God often starts his greatest works in the most unexpected ways. Paul greets the Philippians with, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this word grace, or charis, is closely related to the word for joy, which is chara. And from both of those, we get our English word charism, or charismatic. And charism is defined as an extraordinary gift given to Christians by the Holy Spirit for the good of the body of Christ. So in other words, the gift of serving others, which is a reminder to us that true joy is a gift that comes from God. And then Paul's phrase, "my God," in verse 3 shows his deeply personal relationship with God. It was one so close that it could not be shaken by external circumstances. Instead of allowing the circumstances to affect his relationship with God, Paul allowed his relationship with God to affect his circumstances. Joy runs through this letter. In verse 4, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Then in verse 12, Paul reflects on how his imprisonment actually advanced the gospel, which brought him great joy. He rejoiced that his situation strengthened others to speak God's word without fear. And this is the mark of a strong believer, one who spoke the word of God without first playing the what if game that so many of us do. What if I get it wrong? What if they don't like what I say? What if they get angry with me? And of course, we do this with meekness and respect. Paul then gives four key exhortations or encouragements to the Philippians. And of course, they're just as applicable for us today. The first is to stand firm amid persecution. In 1:27, he writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Paul calls them to live lives consistent with their faith, unified and steadfast, even when facing opposition. And then two, be united by humility. In chapter 2, Paul urges them to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He calls for humility. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This unity and selfless service reflect Christ to the world by word and deed. And this unity is wrapped in the common belief, or what he calls the gospel of Christ in chapter 1. And that is, of course, the good news, which is found only in the scriptures, our Bible. Because here's the thing. You cannot have people believe in different things or views or interpretations in a congregation because the congregation will eventually either collapse or it will join the ranks of nothing more than a social club. I once heard it said that if you tie the tails of a cat and dog together by rope, you might have union, but you certainly don't have unity. And then third, remember the example of Christ. In chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, Paul points to Christ's ultimate example of humility and obedience, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And this passage, in its fullness, is known as the Christ hymn, and it beautifully summarizes the heart of the gospel. This Christological passage is similar to ones found in John, Romans, and Hebrews. And they explain the full divinity and the humanity of Jesus, who emptied himself of his kingship and took on the form of a servant. And then lastly, to be light in a dark world. In chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Instead of complaining or arguing, believers are called to reflect the light of Christ in a crooked and twisted generation. I once heard a pastor say that to want to understand the Bible and comprehend its most complicated teaching actually starts by changing your own life. You start with love, humility, and forgiveness towards others, and you're going to start to understand some of the most complex things found in the scriptures. You're probably already aware of this, but there are some people, even Christians, who just want to argue. And for them, no truth ever satisfies. They are the ones who pretend to be truth seekers, to be open-minded. And then when you show them a facet of truth, scripture, they really do not want the facts to get in the way. And so they disregard them and they keep on arguing about everything. And when it comes to Christians, there's an acronym for this type of person, and that is CHINO, Christian in name only. And the sad thing is that they never get hold of the blessing and the joy of knowing the truth, of knowing our Lord and Saviour on that personal, intimate level that Paul is talking about, that he knows. And then there are those who complain, those who are never satisfied with their situation, or any situation, if the truth be told. And so they bring a dark cloud wherever they are and whomever they are with, when in truth, believers are meant to shine like light. Paul himself had every reason to complain, yet he chose joy. When believers live like this, they stand out like stars in the night sky. Paul may well have had Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 in mind when he echoes this. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn may be righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Paul reminds us that our actions, our words, and even our thoughts matter. We are to be like diamonds, shining and brilliant because they reflect light. And we have that light within us through the Holy Spirit and Christ's presence with us. He has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we don't need to travel to be missionaries. We can shine where we are. We can shine amongst family. We can shine amongst our friends, our colleagues, our schoolmates, even the local checkout operator. A teacher once posed this riddle to his students. There once were three frogs who were sitting on a stone looking at a lake. One frog decided to jump into the water. Well, how many frogs were left sitting on the stone? He asked. And one student said, well, if one jumped, then two are left. And the teacher said, no, that's not the right answer. And then another put up his hand and says, well, oh, okay, I see, I get it. One jumped, and so the others followed. So there were no frogs sitting on the stone. And the teacher said, well, that's a good thought, but that's not the right answer either. In fact, the answer is that the three of them were still sitting on the stone. And you know why? Because the frog only decided to jump, but it did not actually jump. I like this quote from Peter Tucker. Plans are only good intentions unless they immediately degenerate into hard work. Because deciding isn't the same thing as doing. And likewise, our good intentions must become action. Paul also speaks about contentment in chapter 4. In verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul's contentment did not depend on circumstances, but on his relationship with God and his ministry to others. While society today works hard to breed discontent, Paul found deep satisfaction in serving, in loving, and rejoicing in the Lord. I like the quote from Nicky Gumbel. I think he put it very well when he said, if the grass looks greener on the other side, it is probably astroturf. Paul's joy was in the Lord, in God's goodness, his mercy, and his provision. Contentment is the result of living in love with other believers, cultivating joy, and trusting confidently in God's nearness and his sufficiency. So in summary, it's the trials of life that tend to mature us the most. It's the hard times we go through, because then we are likely to turn to or lean into God, as Paul did. Then when we have an others-focused mindset, it frees us from our immediate circumstances and allows us to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And then learn to give thanks in all things and be satisfied with whatever God has granted you. Keep the welfare of others close at heart, realizing that in order to do that, you need to rely on God for all things. And lastly, it's not the greatest challenge we face on a daily basis, the challenge to give it all up to the one who never gives up on us. So I'd like to just close in prayer. Father, we just come before you now and we just call upon your name. Each and every person that is watching this, Lord, I just ask that you just put in their hearts a sense of contentment, a sense of joy overflowing, and a sense of encouragement that no matter what the circumstances that they're going through, you have an answer, and that you are there in the midst of that darkness to lift them up so that they might shine like a light to others in very similar circumstances and be your ambassador to those around them. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.